Why did we just observe Passover the past evening? When God, actually the one who became Christ, told Moses to tell the Israelites to select a lamb, kill, roast and eat it, and put the blood on their houses, was observance of the day actually something new? When Jesus brought out bread and wine as symbols of his body and blood, was he introducing something new to the Passover observance, or simply restoring something which he had actually established almost 2,000 years earlier? Was Passover actually planned from the time of Adam and Eve, or was it a later addition? In the sermon, I would like to show how Passover was actually a part of God's plan from creation, and how God took it through various stages from that point up to the New Testament Passover of today. We can title the sermon, "The Passover from Creation to Today." Let's turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship the beast whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is identified as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the time of the first human sin, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, the one who became Christ knew that he would have to die in order for his plan for mankind, whom he had just created, to come to fruition. His death would enable the forgiveness of the sins of all mankind for two reasons. First, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and other scriptures, Christ lived a sinless life. We first have to remember that the wages of sin is death. It's eternal death. It's in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And when we commit our first sin as a little kid, we're in the death penalty. No amount of future righteous conduct on our part can nullify that penalty. For that penalty to be removed from us, it must be paid by someone who has never sinned. If an ordinary human being had somehow actually lived a sinless life, imagine that case, but it's not possible. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, a few pages back. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Related scriptures that show no human being has ever lived a sinless life. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 36, and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. But if an ordinary human being somehow had lived a sinless life, then the death of that person could pay the penalty for the sins of only one other person. But here comes the second reason why the death of Jesus Christ could pay the penalty for the sins of all mankind. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Not 1 John 1, but John 1. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made through the Word, the one who became Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the one who became Christ had created the entire physical universe, including mankind. Therefore, His life as a human being was worth more than the lives of all other humans who ever existed combined. Hence the sacrifice of his sinless life could pay the death penalty for all human sin. And such a sacrifice would indeed be required for God's plan for humanity to go forward. Otherwise, all humans would have to be burned up in the lake of fire because of their sins. Given these facts, it would be expected that the one who became Christ would command that the day be honored on which he would give his life in the future. Furthermore, he chose the animal which would be sacrificed as a symbol of his coming sacrifice to be a lamb. What do we see occurring in the first generation after Adam? Cain and Abel were to offer sacrifices. We might note Abel was a keeper of what animal? Sheep. That's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And verse 4 tells us Abel indeed offered lambs in sacrifice, whereas verse 3 says Cain offered only crops. Although the Bible does not specifically state such, and this is certainly not doctrine, it would definitely seem that God must have told Cain and Abel what kind of offering was required. But Cain was apparently too unconcerned to trade with his brother to get a lamb. If God had not revealed what kind of offering was required, why did he totally reject Cain's offering? If God had not previously specified the kind of offering which he wanted, and Cain had made his offering in good faith and with good intent, wouldn't God have provisionally accepted Cain's offering at the time, but simply have told him to offer a lamb the next time? But God did reject Cain's offering, apparently indicating that Cain was violating a command which God had given him earlier. But why would God demand an animal offering, apparently specifically a lamb? We might note that under the subsequent Levitical system, persons unable to provide an animal for an offering or unable to afford one were permitted to substitute a grain offering under most circumstances. That's in 2nd chapter of Leviticus, also Leviticus chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. But we might remember one particular situation where a grain offering would have been unthinkable, even under the Levitical system. And that, of course, was the Passover, as was commanded in Exodus chapter 12. The fact that God rejected Cain's offering and that a particular animal was required suggests that the day for the off that they were commanded to make their offering was quite possibly the Passover day. If so, that would be an indication of the observance of the Passover from the very beginning, although I will say we're no longer specifically told in the Bible that the offering was actually conducted on the Passover. Again, that is not doctrine. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 for something that is mentioned there. Genesis chapter 4, in verse 3, and in the process of time, it is said that a better translation of the Hebrew there is at the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. If the offering being carried out at the end of days, again, that's quite possibly a reference to the Passover. We can fast forward to the time of Abraham. We might think first of the time when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. We might note in verse 2 that the attempted sacrifice was carried out on the mountains of Moriah. That's present-day Jerusalem, which is on basically on mountaintops. And it's reasonable to assume that the day of the sacrifice was likely to have been the Passover, and that the site similarly could have been the spot where Jesus would be crucified many centuries later. Again, the Bible doesn't specify whether either of these assumptions was actually true. It's not doctrine. But a clue here might be Abraham's inspired comment in verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son," we'll start in verse 7 in the middle of it. We'll start in verse 7 at the beginning. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.'" It's a huge comment. The implications of that statement are tremendous. God indeed provided an actual ram for Abraham to sacrifice, sparing Isaac. God saw Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac, and he stopped him before he could take the knife to him. But what Abraham said foreshadowed what would occur in the crucifixion of Christ, similarly carried out in the environs of Jerusalem. Just as the sacrifice of the ram caught in the thicket spared Isaac, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God many centuries later would enable all humanity to be spared from eternal death. But in another event in the life of Abraham, a number of years earlier, God more specifically revealed his plan for the distant future of the Passover. And let's see why this event is so important. Let's first turn, there are three key scriptures here in this that will show this point. Let's first turn to Exodus chapter 12. We read this chapter. Exodus verse 12. And this is set at the night to be much observed as they left Egypt. Verse 40. "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Other translations say Egypt and Canaan, and a comparison with other scriptures show that the correct translation there is Egypt and Canaan. "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations," which is, of course, the night that we're going to observe this evening. But there's something else here. The night that the Israelites walked out of Egypt, which falls at the beginning of Abib 15th or Nisan 15th, the time we now celebrate as the night of watching or night to be much observed, verse 40 here in verse 42, that fell, it said here in verse 40, 430 years to the day after the beginning of the children of the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, and other translations will show in Egypt and Canaan. But this passage here in Exodus does not tell us what event was considered to be the beginning of that sojourn. But another scripture does. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this day I say that the law, which was 430 years later, when was the law given? The law being referred to here, the ceremonial and sacrificial law, were given during the Exodus. Now, we can hang our hat on that. We continue here. The law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. The law at the Exodus was given 430 years after the covenant. The covenant made with Abraham, verse 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, the ceremonial law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So, the law was 430 years after the covenant, so the sojourn referred to in Exodus 12 began with the covenant made with Abraham. Ceremonial and sacrificial law, which was given during the Exodus, was given 430 years after the original covenant was made with Abraham. By contrast, of course, the moral and spiritual law had existed from eternity. So, the 430 years, which ended with the start of the Exodus on Abib 15th, started with when the covenant was made with Abraham, which was finished on Abib 15th. Exodus 12 tells us, 430 years later, the same night. The making of the covenant with Abraham. Now we get to the third scripture involved on this point, Genesis chapter 15. Let's turn there. These three scriptures make a very important point. We'll start in verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, it was his name before it was changed to Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All these little nations. There was the covenant with Abraham, with the promise of the land to his descendants. The land that they were going to in the Exodus. That covenant was completed on Abib 15th. Apparently at the beginning of the 15th. Now, let's go back to verse 17. The sun set at the beginning of Abib 15th, before the actual covenant was finished, is shown in verse 17 of this chapter. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. It was made, apparently, right after sunset. The time was later to become the night to be much observed. So, let's look backward a little bit. So the earlier events before verse 17 described in the chapter occurred on Abib 14th, the Passover day. And Genesis 15, verses 1 through 5, indicate sunset had apparently already occurred. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, and here it was revealed that Abram would have an heir, and apparently in a dream. Now, verse 5 of Genesis 15. Then God brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. So, sunset at the beginning of Abib 14th, apparently, had already occurred. So then, looking backward from the beginning of chapter 15th to the end of chapter 14th, what happened in verse 18th? Verse 18 of Genesis 14. Considering that the events from about verse 19 up through the end of 14 would have taken hardly any time. Genesis 14, verse 18. Here comes the clincher. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of all, as described also in the book of Hebrews. So, when we look at the time sequence here, the most likely time for Melchizedek to have brought out the bread and wine to Abraham, Genesis 14, verse 18, would have been the very beginning of Abib 14th, right? After sunset, the same time that Jesus observed the last Passover in his human life with his disciples. Of course, the verse here in Genesis does not tell us whether or not Melchizedek also washed the feet of Abraham. He may or may not have decided to introduce this part of the Passover to Abraham at that time. So what later became the New Testament Passover, or at least two of the three parts of it, was actually introduced to Abraham, the father of the faithful. Similarly, we see here the New Testament priesthood in the form of Melchizedek, who was the pre-incarnate Christ. A relevant scripture there is John chapter 8, verse 56. Also, the book of Hebrews shows Melchizedek was Christ. That preceded the establishment of the Levitical priesthood under Aaron and continued after the Levitical priesthood lapsed. That's in Genesis 14, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 7. So the New Covenant Passover, or at least two of the three parts of it, preceded the establishment of the Old Covenant Passover by 430 years. So, if the New Covenant Passover, which as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 tells us is part of a better covenant, if it had already existed, then why did God introduce a different Passover to Moses? One involving the killing and eating of an animal lamb. There are a number of reasons why he did this. First, remember that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had been given the Holy Spirit. We can show that. Let's compare a couple of scriptures. Let's first look at Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 28. Jesus said here to people who didn't believe him, There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. So, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be in the kingdom of God. They'll be in the first resurrection. Now, what's required to be in the first resurrection? Romans 8, verse 11. Let's turn there. Romans 8, verse 11. Paul says here, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you." The key to being in the first resurrection is having the Holy Spirit at death, or alternatively having the Holy Spirit when Christ returns, for people who are alive at that time. So, since the patriarchs are going to be in the kingdom, we know that they had the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, Abraham, the father of the faithful, could fully understand the symbolism of the bread and wine. It is likely that Melchizedek, who was, of course, the pre-incarnate Christ, would have explained to Abraham that he was going to return to earth in the form of a human being many centuries later, that he would be murdered by Satan's government, and thereby he would die in order that the sins of all humanity who were willing to repent could be forgiven. Melchizedek likewise almost certainly revealed that the unleavened bread which he was serving to Abraham represented his future human body, and that the wine symbolized his blood which was going to be poured out. Abraham, with the Holy Spirit, would have understood this. But 430 years after the covenant with Abraham came the next stage in God's plan for humanity, when he was going to choose a physical nation descended from Abraham with which to make a covenant. A covenant like the covenant he made with Abraham. But at this time, he was not yet going to offer them the Holy Spirit, except for the prophets and a few others in leadership positions who specifically needed it. The people, a nation who as a whole were not offered the Holy Spirit, had been violating the moral and spiritual law, and therefore they needed an additional law to remind them of the consequences of sin. The old covenant Passover ritual and the sacrificial system in general, like the rest of the ceremonial law, were to remind the people of the consequences of sin, that the shedding of blood was necessary to pay the penalty of sin. A nation without the Holy Spirit would also need a human priesthood to whom they could come to learn about God's law and also to carry out the sacrificial system which was being established. Hence, Melchizedek, the second being of the God family who would become Christ, allowed a human being, Aaron, to replace him as high priest, and Aaron's descendants followed in that office for the duration of the old covenant. And, in contrast to the patriarchs, a nation without the Holy Spirit would not really be able to understand the symbolism of the unleavened bread and the wine. Hence, the need for a Passover ceremony involving the killing and eating of an animal lamb. The purpose was to remind the people that dealing with sin required the shedding of blood, and eating an animal was to symbolize the future taking in of the body of Christ. Of course, one part of the symbolism of the New Testament Passover was missing in the Old Testament ritual. The Israelites, of course, did not drink the blood of the lamb they killed, since consumption of actual animal blood is forbidden in a number of scriptures, such as Leviticus chapter 7, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. We might remember also that, as I mentioned earlier, it appears likely that the lamb sacrifice which Abel offered and which Cain refused to offer may have been a Passover sacrifice. We can remember that after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, mankind in general was cut off from God, including being cut off from access to the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 again. Actually, chapter 3 for the first time. We'll start in verse 22, after Adam and Eve's sin. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil." Show us again there was more than one being in the God family. Continuing, "And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Tree of life symbolizes the Holy Spirit. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Humans were cut off from God. They were cut off from the Holy Spirit at that time. Hence, if the sacrifice Cain and Abel were commanded to do, if that was indeed a Passover observance, an animal sacrifice would be needed, just as would be the case in the nation of Israel over 2,000 years later. It is possible, however, that Abel alone may have been given the Holy Spirit. Jesus called him righteous in Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, and it's further expanded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. And we might point out also something else about the Passover. God considered the Passover so important that he commanded that a person keep it on the 14th day of the second month if he were unable to keep it at the prescribed time on the first month. That's in Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And that's a practice which we continue to this day in the New Testament Passover. The Old Testament Passover was an annual commemoration of commitment to the covenant, which was made for each Israelite at the time of circumcision. And the New Testament Passover is likewise a recommitment to the covenant which each individual Christian made at baptism. We can contrast the Passover with the other festivals of God, none of which were to be repeated in a subsequent month if they were unable to be observed at the proper time. We might remember from 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 32 and 33, that one of Jeroboam's sins was mentioned as his observance of the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth month against the command of God instead of observing it in the seventh month. Old Testament Passover observance most likely declined, not being particularly mentioned in the Bible during the time of the judges and the less than loyal kings. Revivals of Passover observance are mentioned under the obedient kings Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and Josiah in 2 Kings 23 verses 21 through 23 and 2 Chronicles 35 verses 1 through 19. It is mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 verse 18 regarding the Passover kept in the 18th year of King Josiah, that no Passover of that magnitude had been kept since the days of the prophet Samuel. Although the intention behind both of these Passover revivals was certainly admirable, we might notice that one practice is mentioned that went beyond God's commandment on how the Old Covenant Passover was to be observed. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16 to get a bit of background. Deuteronomy chapter 16, we'll start in verse 5. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, the Bein Arba'im, between the two evenings, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. When they were assembling to come out of Egypt. So that the Passover was to be observed in the place chosen by God, the location initially of the tabernacle and later the temple. However, Exodus chapter 12, verse 6 tells us that the lambs were to be killed by the people themselves, the whole assembly of Israel. So there was no requirement that the people should have the priests or Levites kill the lambs. But such a practice was instituted, especially at the time of King Josiah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Start in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 35, referring to Josiah's revival of the Passover. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions, according to the king's command, and they slaughtered the Passover offerings. And the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. So now the priests and Levites were killing the Passover lambs rather than the people themselves. The time requirement for having the priests and Levites kill a large number of animals made it difficult for the slaughter of the lambs to be completed in the time biblically specified, and that may have led to the eventual corruption of the Passover by the killing of the lambs on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib instead of at twilight on the beginning of the day, the biblically specified time. For an example of this, let's turn to John chapter 18, the New Testament times. When Jesus was on trial before Caiaphas. Verse 28 of John 18. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Remember, this is after the Passover that Christ and the apostles observed. Continuing, but they themselves, the chief priests, did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They were celebrating the Passover a day late. They were conflating it, combining it with the night to be much observed. We see that right here. They were doing that. And Jews do that. They don't anymore sacrifice an animal, but they conflate the two festivals to this day. We can fast forward, we've already touched on it, to the time of Christ's final Passover as a human being. He first observed the Old Covenant Passover ceremony, concluding it, basically, and then reinstituted the form of Passover observance, which he, as Melchizedek, had shown to Abraham on that same evening, many centuries earlier, almost 2,000 years earlier. Now, with the addition of the foot washing. And we're going to talk a little bit about that more tomorrow, in fact. We need to keep the foot washing attitude. And Jesus told us to observe the Passover in that manner, in remembrance of him and in remembrance of his death, that our sins might be forgiven. We can note two additional reasons why he took the form of the Passover which he had shown to Abraham, and he reinstituted it to replace the form which he had commanded to Moses for the Israelites to practice. First, remember that Abraham and the other patriarchs, as I mentioned before, had the Holy Spirit, which was not given to Israel as a whole. But the New Testament church was now about to be established, and for the first time in history, a group of people were to be given the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, the church would understand the symbolism of the unleavened bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of the true Lamb of God, and there would be no need for an animal lamb. Similarly, upon his resurrection, Jesus resumed his job as our high priest, which as Melchizedek he had held in the time of Abraham until he had temporarily given it over to Aaron. With the Holy Spirit, the church no longer needed a human priesthood. As we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus Christ is our high priest in heaven. And when he returns to earth, as we're told in Revelation 5 verse 10, we will be priests under him. There is a lot of argument as to whether the Old Testament Passover lambs were to be slain after sunset on the evening beginning the 14th of Abib, or instead, as sunset approached at the end of the 14th, which was the practice later adopted by the Jews. We can show from different Old Testament passages that only the first alternative makes sense. But the whole point is moot for New Testament Christians. There is no doubt as to when Christ and the apostles observed the New Testament Passover, and we are to follow his example. Hence, that is what we do. That is what we did last night, observing the Passover starting at twilight on the evening beginning of the 14th of Nisan. But just as the Old Testament Passover eventually became somewhat corrupted by being blended with the observance on the following evening, so likewise, the New Testament Passover has become even more corrupted by the world. The ceremony which Christ introduced on his final Passover as a human being, and which he commanded us to observe as a remembrance of him and his death for us, has been twisted into something totally different by most churches. Something which no longer has any connection with the Passover day, and which is observed at different times of year, even every Sunday by some denominations. How different from what Paul taught us in his great Passover epistles, the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7, Paul said, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." We're still supposed to be observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Continuing, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And that summarizes it all up. What the Passover means. So let us think on how the Passover was a part of each covenant over the ages as God made successive covenants with his people, and how we have just observed the Passover in the original form which the one who became Christ gave to Abraham. Let us think on how Christ, suffered so terribly on this day almost 2,000 years ago, in order that our past sins might be forgiven and that we might have the opportunity for eternal life. Let us this evening celebrate the deliverance from sin, which a sacrifice makes possible, just as the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, a symbol of sin, on this upcoming evening. It will start in a few hours, on this upcoming evening, well over 3,000 years ago. And let us then further go forward into the days of unleavened bread, asking for God's continued help to root sin out of our lives, to better keep the commandments of his eternal spiritual law, which, as Paul again told the Corinthians in his Passover epistle in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, reading from that, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, Paul said, circumcision, meaning physical circumcision, is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, whether one is physically an Israelite or a Gentile, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. And as we observe the days of unleavened bread, we recognize that that is indeed what matters.